opened with open hearts and minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Did you find it? Well, we may be done time you get back. Okay, so I could have taken this lesson about three different ways, and I'm prepared to take it three different ways depending on where we want to take it. So let's go for this. So the first thing I asked you all to do is come up with two to three reasons what you would tell your son or what you would tell him to do or not to do in choosing a wife, and same thing with your daughter. And so, actually, Ismalina and Diane asked us to record this class, and so I was going to have a mic where y'all could say this in the mic so they could hear it and go back and forth. So, do you mind starting?
Sure.
So, let's start out with we'll start out going this way with a son, and then we'll come back this way with a daughter. Okay, what would you tell a son?
Okay. So, and just a little caveat. On mine, I said, these qualities should be found in all Christians, male or female. So I kind of put two for the female and two for the male, but I think they should be in both.
Okay, they should be for both.
So we're talking, sorry, which one did you say first, female or male?
To the son. So to a son, you would tell to look for in a daughter. Thank you.
Okay, so I said look for humility, a modest and accurate perception of self, and I went to Proverbs 18:12, before destruction a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And I said if a man isn't humble, he won't serve God and won't care for his family in the way God wants him to care for them. A proud man may attempt to serve God and care for his family, but in doing so, he's really only serving himself. So humility. And then the second one was wisdom and discernment, which I defined as good judgment based on experience and observation. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I said, a wise and discerning man will think through decisions and base them on logical evidence and careful observation. He will not lead his family down a path of destruction.
Okay.
Okay, so this is what we're looking for in a husband?
So what you did what you're looking for in a husband.
What I tell my son?
Well, I think you did your daughter.
Oh,
but
sorry.
Okay.
No, I said a husband.
Okay, to a husband?
Look for in a husband. Oh, you're right. You're right. Sorry.
So we'll switch it. So what will you tell your daughter? What will you tell your daughter to look for?
My daughter. Okay. Well, my lists are the same.
Okay.
So that makes it easy. So the reason they're the same is the key thing is making sure that they're equally yoked. Okay. And so that's where, and underlying is they are Christian, that type of stuff, but it's things even like responsibility level, you know, what their interests are, how they like to spend their time, that they're intellectually equals, because I think that helps.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, really things like that is making sure that, you know, it's the underlying thing that they're a Christian, but that they're equally yoked. Because if they're, you know, you have things where you balance each other out, but if your goals aren't the same, or if what you are pursuing isn't the same, because there could be several worldly things that are part of what you do every day, then I don't know that you can have a healthy marriage if you're different people. So it's more finding somebody who is like you and who has the same level of responsibility and all that type of stuff. So
like-minded,
the same for both of them.
For both.
Like-minded, equally yoked, can, you know, get along, understand each other well, you know, can have conversations, understand, you know,
okay,
each other with what's going on during the day, that type of thing.
Okay.
Okay, mine goes kind of along for both sides, but that they should put God's relationship before their spouses. And it's interesting because you think, you know, put the other one before you, but it should really be God and then your spouse and then you. And so if both of you are doing that, then it brings you closer together, but also your relationship with God, which is a priority. And then also that both should honor God in everything that they're doing, not just in the home, not just at church, not just out and about. And that's in Proverbs 3:9, where it talks about honoring God and your wealth and your fruits and everything that you're doing. And then also looking for a husband. I think it's important that they should want to be involved with the church, because then your family will be with the church, and that's an example for your children and everything. True. So those are a few thoughts of mine.
Okay. I would suggest my son to find someone who seeks the Lord. So Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Also one that serves the Lord in all she does. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And then, I don't know if I'm doing this in the same way that y'all are, but stay away from someone who cares nothing about heaven. Proverbs 5:6, for she cares nothing about the path to life. And then stay away from someone who quarrels. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 21:19, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome, nagging wife.
Very true. It's very true.
That's like your mother-in-law sitting next to you, right? The pressure's on.
No judgment, right?
I think the number one would be their spiritual strength. You want to find somebody who's going to be a leader, who's going to lead in church and lead your family. The second thing would be that they adore you, that they love you unconditionally, your good days, your bad days. They put you number two. They put God first, and then you're number two. And then, for me, a hard worker too. I feel mm-hmm. like you can't have a great. They've got to be a hard worker. They got to take care of you and your kids and your family. They can't be lazy.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't have any boys. So I'll come back around the next back pass.
Okay, so
because I couldn't even. My brain doesn't even go there.
two that I would view as the most important would be that they love God first and foremost. So Matthew 22:37, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. I would want, you know, someone that is first and foremost seeking God, that even if they didn't grow up the exact same, that they have a heart that mm-hmm. is seeking the truth, and that they're open to, you know, studying God's word and growing. And then someone who is trustworthy. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband can trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life.
Okay.
I put pick a spouse that has a relationship with their family as found in Proverbs, and then someone who's a leader, humble, and helpful.
I would say the same thing, Jennifer, that she said.
That Brittany said?
Yeah. Advice for the son is look for a woman who will help you get to heaven. She's not lazy, self-centered, or a princess. Consider if she'll make a good mother to your children, loves and respects others, compassionate, clean, responsible. In other words, the PR31 woman.
I'm not prepared. But I would say it has to be someone who's not just a member of the Lord's church, but that they are dedicated to the Father and want to do right at all times. I mean, we all make mistakes, but they have got to want to do that
right
before they would even be in line to hear other things that they needed to be.
This may sound really, really simple, but if you notice, if you see a son or a daughter and they're interested in somebody, and you watch them how they deal with old people, children, and animals. I know that sounds really simple, but if they're cruel to any of those, you do not need them because they do not have a servant's heart.
That's
you
a know? Great observation.
It gets tougher as it gets closer to the back because everybody's taking all the good ones. But I will say, kind of go along with what you were saying, specifically how they treat their mother. If the relationship with the family is important, but particularly their mother, if you can see how they behave and how they respect their parents, that's usually a good indicator that that's a good egg. The other thing I was going to say is having the same level of enthusiasm for things, having the same interest, and that includes your spiritual life. If you have somebody who's not interested in the same things you are, they can't be as enthusiastic as you are about it, and makes it hard to connect with them, and that makes for a rough ride. So that's all I got.
Karen said, yeah.
Okay, I think most of mine have already been taken, so I'm just looking through. I put for both of them, they need to Mark 7:10 and Ephesians 6:1-3, if they're, how they treat their family, you know, if
right.
they're being disrespectful to their parents and to anybody else, then how are they going to, you know, do you? So if they need to, you need to be aware.
Right, absolutely.
Because that tells you something right there.
Absolutely.
Their strength of character. And for a son, look for someone that you're not their end-all, be-all. You know, that you don't, they need to have their own personality and be able to take care of themselves and to be strong in their own self. So many women, I think, need somebody to, you know, to be that. And we shouldn't have to have that. I mean, it's okay to be, lean on your husband, but don't be the person who just has to have everything done for you.
Well, the Proverbs 31 woman, yeah. she has a lot to
yeah,
do
that was
independently.
Sure. Proverbs 31:25.
Mm-hmm. I think, well, first I'll start with the one that I think for a son or a man, the husband, needs to be leadership. I think somebody already said that probably, but Ephesians 5:23. Both of them should have, I would tell both my son and daughter, whether they'll listen or not, willingness to be changed by God. Proverbs 1:7. I think that's a big one because we are to go out and teach. And I feel like, you know, coming from someone who did convert my husband, I think that's very important. So the willingness to change. And I've told both my Riley and Lauren, think about when you have kids, what kind of influence do you want that person to be on your child? So that's a big one for me. So
great, a piece of advice.
Yeah.
So my qualities, my number one was patience. And I referenced Romans 12, verses 9 through 12. It talks about how to behave like a Christian. And it says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. And it says in verse 12, to be patient in tribulation. I think, and I put this on there for me because I really need to work on my patience. and my another one I said was forgiving. Because
you said what?
I'm forgiving.
Forgiving.
Because somebody's going to forget to, you know, start the dishwasher. Somebody's going to forget to switch over the laundry. Somebody, you know, those little things, you know, they don't matter. And so we need to be forgiving. And I referenced 2 Corinthians 2:7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So. And that can go either, those can go
right,
either way.
Either way. So it sounds like most of y'all are doing it both for both ways.
Ditto.
Ditto, huh?
Well, I'm not prepared, but one
been
thing
a little
that does...
Sick.
Huh?
Y'all been a little sick.
But one thing that does come to my mind, of course, is for them to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded, not... And what Apostle Peter said in his epistle, his first epistle, about the outward, the woman worrying about the outward adorning, that a woman should not, a godly woman should not worry about the outward adorning, but the inward mm-hmm. adorning of a quiet and meek spirit. And, you know, in society, there's so much, you know, loudness, and every woman wants to be seen and heard, but you know, I want my sons to look for that woman who is, you know, kind of like Rebecca, you know, and Ruth,
right?
You know, not screaming for the attention, but you know, kind of quiet and to themselves, but you know that they, you see them,
right? Right.
So of course, and submissive. Respectful, because in today's culture, there's not a lot of submissive women, and, you know, women want to take the lead, and most times women have to take the lead, in their homes, unfortunately.
That's why we want Samaritan Leaders.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So I would want my sons to look for, you know, just those qualities.
I'm going to be completely honest with you. I struggled really hard with this assignment, coming from my angle. I thought about this for 2 weeks straight, and this is pretty much all I thought about, trying to figure out, trying to nail down two things that I really thought were good enough to even mention, because, I mean, there's, you know, the... And right. I don't want to say that certain answers were cookie cutter, but just, you know, the Proverbs 31 and the pick a guy that's like a deacon or an elder or things like that. And I thought, you know, because I came from a Catholic background. I came from a family that had no interest in doing anything right. You know, I came from a family who everybody in my family has been married multiple times, and I wanted something different than that, and I knew I wanted something different from that from the beginning, and I knew divorce wasn't right. And even without reading the Bible, you know, going back to Hunter's lesson, I had never read the Bible prior to meeting, you know, people from this congregation. And so that was a struggle. And then on top of that, trying to think of reasons, you know, good ideas of things to look for in a person. From the other spectrum is because I came from not the church, but I sought out somebody from the church. And I looked for someone that I thought had the right things. And I found somebody I thought that, you know, came from a good family background and was very faithful. And I didn't get those things. So...
I've been really curious about your perspective on this, because you're coming from a whole different perspective than
most everybody. So yeah, so I came up with two things that I thought were the most important. Number one, I thought it was integrity, because I think that's more important than anything else. Somebody that, no matter who they are, whether they're a Christian or not, does the right thing for the right person. You know, the first person I thought of were the women from... The women in Egypt that hid the babies and saved them. And I thought, you know, someone that went against everything for God and for the right, for their kids... And then I thought of Joseph, someone who really, even though he was put in a difficult situation, still did the right thing and still did what he was supposed to protect his family. And that's something that I don't have with my boys. And that's something that I want to push them to be able to do when they go out and start looking for somebody. So number one is integrity. That's my most important thing. And number two is definitely honesty. The first thing I thought of was Ananias and Sapphira. Mm-hmm. You know, those two people, they brought each other down. I don't know if it was Ananias' idea or Sapphira's idea, or if they were both in it together and one of them just went along with the other. But, you know, look for someone that's honest, someone that isn't going to make a decision based on anything selfish, someone that's not going to want to do the wrong thing so that they can gain. And I don't care if you're a man or a woman, and I don't care if you're looking for a husband or a wife. Those are the two things you're looking for, in my opinion.
Yeah, it goes both ways, doesn't it?
And I'm not an emotional person either, so you're on my list right now.
Thank you for sharing that. That perspective is huge. It's huge, and we're going to get to that. Go ahead.
Just want to add one thing. So many great things have already been said, and Kat, I'm right there with you.
But I think it's important for a person to have, I guess this is male or female, to have self-awareness of themselves and to realize and be able to be reflective and think, oh, I just said this, we had an argument, I was really spiteful, where did that come from? And then be able to go back and say, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean it, or I messed up, and, you know, just be able to process those kind of things.
Yes.
I think that's important.
I said to put God first, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Also to be a hard worker. Here I more thought of Proverbs 14:23, just as a sloth is a deadly sin, living with a lazy life causes suffering, anxiety. I grew up with my father was very lazy, he did not work, and it was very hard upbringing, so that's where that comes from. And then also integrity, Matthew 6:3, when you give, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Just always be
that's
honest
great.
In every walk that you take.
Both verses I came up with apply to both male and female, or husband and wife, but my first thoughts were the fruits of the Spirit, mm-hmm. Galatians 5, because this defines the character of a Christian, or even if a person hasn't been converted yet, this should still be character that they've been taught from early on. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kind, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a big one.
Oh, yeah.
And then I also thought of 1 Corinthians 13 and how it defines love and what love looks like. Love is long-suffering and kind, doesn't envy, doesn't parade itself, isn't puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never fails. So I think if you find someone either way with those characteristics, then you've found a
good thing.
A ruby.
Absolutely. Okay, so instead of going back the other way because of time's sake, if you all have it on a piece of paper and have it handed to me, if you would pass it down this way, and Melissa, would you mind picking them up? So I want to go over some things with you. So those are great thoughts, and I know Ismalina and Diane will appreciate them immensely. So we were talking about integrity and trustworthiness. That came up a lot, right? And so what do you tell your daughter that wants somebody trustworthy? Oh, just wait for the lie, and if they lie, that sometimes that's hard to catch, right? That's kind of hard to catch. This is hard to see. I have to work on my skills. My wonderful husband printed you all copies, so pass this down. So this is called the Anatomy of Trust. It has an acronym, BRAVING, and so these words begin with a BRAVING, all the way down. So this is an acronym and tells you the anatomy of trust. So when you look for somebody who's honest or trustworthy, these are some of the things you want to look for in honesty and trustworthiness. So boundaries. Do they respect your boundaries? And when your boundaries are not clear, they'll ask you what your boundaries are. And these includes emotional boundaries, physical boundaries, and now internet and technology boundaries as well. Are they reliable? Do they do what they say they're going to do? Are they going to deliver on their commitments? They realize their limitations. And I understand that takes time, over time, to understand what you're capable and not capable of doing. But if I was to tell my daughter, these are some of the things I would say, look for reliability. Look, somebody who's going to do what they say and say what they mean. Accountability. Everybody makes mistakes, but are they going to own up to their mistakes? Are they going to apologize for the mistakes? Or are they going to make amends? Vaulting is when people share something they shouldn't share. And so it doesn't even have to be about you. But basically, you go into a room and they're talking about somebody else. They shouldn't tell you information. And it's not theirs to share. I love how Karen put it. Matter of fact, I heard her say this a couple years ago. If it's not your story, don't share it. And I've used that with Kaylee ever since. So thank you. I think I love that. And so this mention is very similar to that. Basically, you don't share something that's not your information or experience. Integrity. This is what Kat was getting at. So you choose courage over comfort, right? You take the hits. Who's going to take the hits, right? Choose what is right over what's fun, fast, and easy. You practice your values versus profess them, and you resist cutting corners. Cutting corners is a lack of integrity. So you look for somebody with that who's gonna have the integrity. I tell my kids from a young age, you're going to take the hit. We're going to take the hit. I don't care. You're going to do what's right, and you're going to take the hit. And I've always done that, and I hate taking the hits, but I will take the hit, and they will too. Non-judgmental. You feel a trustworthiness that I can ask for what I need, and they can ask for what they need, and you can ask for help. Somebody who's judging tends to blame others. You see this all the time. They usually look and judge people for what they themselves have a problem with. And that's the area that they feel shamed in. So if they look at somebody and they're judging them in one area, they're probably shamed in that area themselves. And generosity, they extend the most generous interpretation possible to the intentions, words, and actions of others. Generosity requires boundaries and clear expectation. So that's one thing that I would look for to build up on everything that you have. So the other thing that I have been reading about recently, and it's actually for a daughter. I'm really working on daughters. It's in this, Why Men Struggle to Love and Overcome Relationship Blind Spots. Huge piece of information. It's biblically based. It has scripture in it to back it up. And some of these ideas came from this book. So basically, your husband's supposed to dwell with their wives with understanding. And they're not going to be able to do it unless they have these certain qualities within them. So they have to be curious. They're going to have to ask you questions. They're going to say, how's your day? How was this? And there are some men that don't ask questions. You walk in the door and they won't ask you anything. They need an emotional IQ. And what I mean by that is a lot of men only have four emotions. It's anger, fear, sadness, and happiness. And they can't get beyond that. Well, they can't understand how you feel if they don't know how they feel. They don't have anything beyond that. They can confront their own fears. If somebody is angry or if they're lying, fear is the first response. So if somebody has a lot of anger issues or lies a lot, their underlying issue is fear. That's the first response, and that's something to look out for. And they need to be mindful. Whatever's important to you will be important to them. So they cannot dwell with you with understanding unless they have some of these key things with it. Also, in my opinion, you know, fathers are supposed to be leaders of the house, and we mentioned that. They're supposed to raise the your family up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if they're more than likely not going to do with you before marriage, they're probably not going to pray and study with you after marriage, more than likely. I mean, there are exceptions to that. And then also, they can't be lazy, right? Diligent. The next verse talks about, there's two verses there, talk about you need to be a worker, basically. And one way you can see that is, what do they do with their spare time? Do they have passions? Do they have interests? I know passions and interests can be carried to extreme, but are they just sitting around doing nothing, or are they doing something? So, and then I have, this is called an emotional wheel. I just wanted to show you what one looks like. These are emotions, and you all do not have this. The reason I wanted to show you is because there's more than four emotions, and a lot of people teach this to their, if you teach this to your kid, if you say, which emotions do you feel, and then go down further and say, okay, well, you're sad, so what else, and you can lead it through the outward wheel. That is huge in raising kids, for them to understand themselves and to understand other people. So I wanted to mention that. And then, of course, Proverbs, wife, I loved this one. As far as the qualities a son should look for in a wife, I love this because it outlines certain qualities with each verse, and I just thought I would want to share that with you. Okay, so this was not really the crux of what I wanted to get to, believe it or not. This was just kind of a lead up to. Now, what if your kids, if you had kids, and you go to them and your kids want to get married, and they don't come to you? They don't ask you. They don't say, what qualities should I look for in a husband or a wife, right? What if they come to you and they don't even ask? Or you tell them and they blow you off. They don't care. Or how many times do people come to you as women in the church and say, hey, I'm considering doing X, Y, or Z, or marrying X, Y, or Z. What do you think? What is your recommendation, right? The older women are supposed to teach the younger women, right? But it's not very wise as an older woman to go messing in somebody's business unless being asked, because it's kind of foolish. It's not going to be perceived well, more than likely. So it's really, you can make yourself available. You can do things for other people to know that you're approachable. But honestly, people have to ask for advice, because they're not going to receive it unless they ask for it, more than likely, unfortunately. So the rest of this really has to do with two things. And I want you to think of it both ways. Some will apply to both. Some of them will just apply to one. It has to do with, the title had to do with husbands, children, and honoring parents. And I think, just like you mentioned, several of you mentioned, that if you don't honor parents, then you probably should not marry those. And so I'm trying to tie this together, and honoring parents is probably something that I hear the least of within the church. And yes, it's fundamental for teaching our kids. It's fundamental for picking a spouse and picking a husband. And so part of this has to go with, I want us to be able to approach each other and not be a generation that does not respect our elders and their wisdom that they carry. Because what is happening and what I am seeing, there's never a moral society that disregards their elders. Just like there's never a moral society that is in debt. They will not go hand in hand together. So if a society is not respecting their elders, then you're looking at probably not a moral society. So I want you to think about both of those things as we kind of go through the rest of this together. I hope that makes sense. All right. This really had to do with honor. So who in the Bible are people that are worthy of honor? Pardon me? Abraham was worthy of honor. Who else was worthy of honor? General classes of people is more what I had in mind. The king is worthy of honor. Who else is worthy of honor? The Levites? They may have been. I don't have that, but possibly. Anybody else in the Bible you can think of as worthy of honor?
Like Caesar or whatever, even if you don't like him, you're still...
Right, so he's like an emperor or king, right?
The elders,
double honor, right? Elders are worth double honor. Any other group of people you can think of in the Bible that is worthy of honor?
Well, your mother and your father.
Honoring your mother and father, they're definitely worthy of honor. I don't know if you can see that or not, but so we have the emperor and the king. We have the old man. So rise up before gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. We have honor widows who are truly widows. A gracious woman attains honor. A gracious woman is somebody who's courteous, kind, and pleasant. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. We mentioned elders. Then we get down there, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. This one you don't do not honor a fool, is a foolish just trying to tie in a stone to a slingshot. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So will God be honored if we don't honor everyone that God tells us worthy of honor? I mean, that's something I would wonder. And then the last one here, it says, whoever serves me must follow me. Jesus talking here. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So God gives us honor, right, when we serve Jesus. And then the one that I didn't put up there is, let marriage be held in honor among all. So would all these people up here be shown honor the same way? No, they're not going to be shown honor the same way. Honor is not like a one-size-fits-all kind of thing, right? Okay. So does honor always mean obedience? No, it doesn't. And so the verses in Ephesians, I'm not sure why I put Colossians up there, but I will, because both of the children up there, the Greek word is technon, and it always refers to immature kids, that does. So most adults' children are not expected to obey their parents when they become an adult. Otherwise, they would not be really considered an adult, living on their own and making their own righteous decisions. Obedience is simply doing what you're asked to do. And so a young child, when they obey, they do honor their parents, but that is not the definition for when we get older. We're not required to obey our parents throughout our lives, only when we're young. So does that mean that we do not have to honor our parents once we're an adult? Nope. And there's scripture showing us that we do have to do it as an adult. So you have the first story is about the rich young ruler, and he's come in to Jesus and saying, what do I have to do to, eternal life, right? Yeah, eternal life. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he lists all the Ten Commandments except for one. But included in those lists is honor your father and your mother. So he's speaking to an adult, telling him what he needs to do, is still honor his father and mother as an adult. And then this is quoted also, he's using Deuteronomy 5:16 as quoting the Ten Commandments in one of those things. And God does not list the Ten Commandments and only pick one of them out pertaining to children. They're all pertaining to adults as well. And then you have the one in Matthew 15:3-9. And basically what this has to do with is instead of taking care of their parents and financially taking care of their parents, they would give to the, I guess it's not the church, but the temple, and say, okay, I do this, and I don't have to have the responsibility to take care of my parents. And so, but Jesus is talking here, and he says, whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. So basically, he said, if you're not going to take care of your parents, revile can sometimes be used as curse, and it means to completely devalue them. So, does honoring parents sound optional? No, it's definitely not optional. And what's really interesting is this one command always has a tie-in to a promise. Maybe because it's so hard sometimes to honor our parents, God says, hey, you're going to receive a lot of benefit from this if you do this. Usually your days will be long, and you're going to live long on the land. It comes with it quite a few times when you look through the scripture. So after looking at the different groups of people, and God tells us that honor is not necessarily synonymous with obedience, how would you define honor? What does honor mean? Treating with care and respect.
And I think that respect changes. It's still respect, but who it is. Like how you respect your parents would be different than how you would respect the king.
Right. Would you say that when you respect the king, are you respecting the position or the person? Or both?
Position mainly, but you still have to respect a human being.
Right, respect them as humans, but it's more the position, right? What about in other cases? Like your parents, is it always the parent, the position or the person?
It's the person. Because, well, I think it's more the person now because when you're older, they don't set the rules for you anymore. So it's the individual you're respecting. And if you listen to them, if they give advice, that type of thing, but you go and you make your own decisions versus the king or whoever's in charge, they make the rules and you sort of follow.
Right. So it's a little, it's different. And not all honor is the same. So the New Testament honor means to estimate, fix the value, to revere, venerate, which is the same thing as revere, to regard with respect, regard highly, merited respect, to value. In ontomology.online, there's a difference. One thing that I pointed out here was in that first definition on ontomology online, it says fame earned is one of the definitions there. So is honor always earned? No, it's not. It's not always earned. So if you consider back in John 12:26, where it says, God will honor the one who serves me, do we really earn that honor? I mean, we do serve Jesus, right? But I don't feel like I really earned the honor, per se, that God bestows upon us. But God gives it to us anyway. Do we serve Jesus perfectly? Are our parents perfect? No, they're not perfect. Yet, we are still commanded to honor them, right? We're still commanded to give them respect. And oftentimes, I hear, even from adults, just casually saying that they will talk badly about their parents instead of positively. I don't know why we think with our kids and with our parents, we can just say it because they're related to us, instead of raising them up and honoring them. Okay. So there's three, from what I've read, there's three main ways to honor. And one is honor the relationship by maintaining connection. So I will also say this in reading before I go any further, because I don't want to run out of time. I have dealt with people who have been abused, right, by their parents. And both, there is some mixed decisions on how to honor those parents that have done that, because I've seen it mess up the kids' lives. I've seen it mess up the kids' lives. So I think there has to be some wisdom involved with this too, right? Your parents don't have to be perfect, but you have to decide whether, and really, who's the parent, right? Once you're adopted or whatever, who's really the parent? And then we get into these weird stepchild, step relationships too. That can all be crazy. And I've read different authors that believe different things. And I believe probably somewhere in the middle is probably, like everything, is more of a balance. I think it just depends, in my opinion. I don't have a scripture for that. But I've seen abused people that when they're around their parents because of being abused, or even it drives them crazy, and it doesn't do anything for their grandkids either. So I just want to give that caveat. I don't know where that line is. I don't know. And there's both sides to that. But I will say, would you like to say something? Because I can tell. Absolutely.
You always do the right thing. And on this honor deal, I think there's another honor, and that is a monetary honor, seeing that your parents are taken care of when they get so old. And I'm not saying that they just want something and they're demanding
right.
a ton of money because they spent theirs foolishly. But if they're going to starve or they're going to have medical issues or something, they can't be a ward of the church. You're their kid.
Absolutely.
You have a responsibility. And what Jesus was getting on to the Pharisees about was they'd say, well, it's Corbin. I gave my money
at
the office or in the temple, and so therefore I don't have to give to take care of my parents. And that's wrong.
Totally wrong.
Yeah.
And there's different levels to that, and I'm not going to judge anybody depending on what level of care you're going to give your parents. You, like you said, you have to answer to God for that, and you have to do what's right.
Always
do what's right. And take the hit if you have to.
Right.
I totally agree with that. So, but I also know that there's those situations that I don't have that answer. per se, what the right thing to do is. I will say that some of these things, as far as the ways you can honor your parents, you could still do part of them and possibly still be in a safe position for yourself and your family as well. But this first one says honor a relationship by maintaining a connection. And basically the phases of a child, which I found very interesting, I'm going to have to go really fast, but the phases in raising a child change. They're 100%, it's parents' initiative and in the beginning, right? The parent is 100% for the relationship between the parent and child relationship. And then it goes where it's getting a little bit more, the child has to obey, it's still mainly the parent's job to maintain that relationship. And then we get to phase three, where it's more of both people, both parties have to maintain that relationship. It can't be just one way. Both parties have to maintain it to have a relationship. And it changes. Your relationship with your parents changes the whole time. Phase four is the child is more having to be in control of the relationship. It's the parent is starting to come to the end of their life, and eventually the parent, you're 100% in charge of that relationship based on their care and everything like that. The parent-child relationship is the most unique relationship you will have with nobody else. It's unique to you. There's nobody else who will have it. And the phase lasts a lifetime. It's a lifetime. You don't see anything else like that from birth to death as you do with the parent-child relationship. So we can honor relationship by understanding the relationship. And this is kind of where I want to talk a little bit. I think I covered part of this. It's unique. It's generational, so how you're raised, that relationship when you're young, it affects generations down the road. So it affects things down the road. Basically, you're not your parents' counselor, and when you were a child, you had a different view than you do as an adult, right? Your view is limited. There's times my kids come back and tell me, and I'm like, I wasn't that good. Right? They see something, I'm like, I am not that good. And there is other times they look at a situation and I'm like, you don't understand that situation. You don't have it all. So as adults, it's time to ask your parents, why did you make that choice? Because here's what I've noticed over the last few years watching my adult children. I made mistakes raising my kids. I made them. And I'm learning more and more how many more mistakes I raised. I have great kids. They're all faithful. I have great kids. But I made some mistakes. And I made decisions with my kids, and I, thinking that I was helping in one area of their life. And what happened is, yeah, I was helping in that one area of their life, but what happened is I didn't think about a different area of their life where I messed them up. So now what happens is kids come along, and they look at that one area and say, they messed me up in this one area, right? And my kids have never said that, but I say it more than they say. I'm like, oh, well, I messed you up right there. So I messed you up in this one area of your life. And so what happens is the pendulum swings. The pendulum swings way to the other side. And they are worried about that one area that I missed. Well, the wise thing to do would come and ask me, why did you make that choice? Why did you do that? So I can explain the other half of that prop, that other half. And so because now they're going to raise their kids to the other side, and that is why your grandkids are more like you than they are your parents, because the pendulum swings from one side to the other side, right? So if we just communicate both in our home with our children and we communicate here among the church, we can head a lot of issues off, because hindsight's 20/20. The hindsight is 20/20, but we get one shot in raising our kids. So I guess what I want, instead of going further, there's benefits to raising, and there's also curses to not honoring your parents that I wanted to get into. I think one thing I want to point out, you'll see the one that says technology and electronics. I've heard a lot of kids say this, and I read a lot of leadership books on this. So this is the first generation that has actually come to their parents and said, how do you do the TV? How do you do this? How do you do that? So they feel like on an equal plane with parents. They don't feel like this this respect because parents do not know how to do oftentimes the technology, electronical stuff. So they get an attitude, and I just heard this the other day, that I'm not going to older people to learn how to, for jobs, right? I'm not going to older people because they don't know how to do the electronics. And I'm going to somebody about 10 years older than me that knows, that can show me how to do electronics. It's not worked for the same company all your life. It's switching companies and getting ahead. So their perspective is, we don't go to the, and they're Christians, we don't go to the other older people because they don't have the electronic, work doesn't work quite as well. And they're right. They're absolutely right. But there's value also in other things that we can share with them. And there's a attitude, what I, the discussion I really wanted to get into you with, why don't we go to each other? Why do we know it? That's what I really want to know. What can older women do to make them approachable? And why, I would love to have gotten into the why. Why don't we do that? But we don't have time, so. I really appreciate you all. I know I don't know why they keep asking because I always go over. So, but thank you. Thank you.